For the next few minutes, I'd like to think with you about faith makes things happen. We all face tests in life. When we were young, remember, we used to go to school, and then we faced the test of our teachers. And the teachers wanted to see if we had learned the lessons that they were teaching us. Later on, we faced tests or problems, and as we made our choices, people would find out what we learned about coping with situations in life. Well, Jesus was a rabbi, you know. He was a teacher to his disciples, and from time to time, he would test them to see if they had learned how to cope with life situations from his teachings. In our scripture for today, in John, the 6th chapter, beginning with the 1st through the 15th verses, Jesus had gone away with his close friends, the disciples. He was looking for some peace and quiet, a time to rest and relax and refresh their spirituality. But the people of Jerusalem didn't want to let this miracle worker out of their sight, and so they followed him up the mountainside. And this presented a challenge for the apostles' compassion. An eager crowd of people, all clamoring for more miracles, surrounded them. How could this tiny crew of 13 men minister to the needs of the thousands of people? The simplest thing they could do is to feed them. So Jesus turned to Philip in our scripture for this morning, and he asked him, "Where can we buy bread for these people to eat?" The gospel writer tells us he asked this only to test Philip, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Isn't that kind of interesting? Jesus already had in mind what he was going to do, but he needed to test his followers. He wanted to know whether they were fact thinkers or faith thinkers. There's a powerful concept here. He wanted to know how would they react to the challenge of feeding these thousands of people. Could they see beyond the human limits and focus themselves on the infinite power of God? Inventor Henry Ford once said, "I'm looking for a lot of men who have an infinite capacity to not know what can't be done." That seems to be what Jesus was aiming at here. Lots of people are experts at what can't be done. Isn't that true? The more important question is, what can be done? And when Jesus asked Philip, "Where can we buy bread for these people?" And Philip responded, as he did, as a practical man might, and he says, "Oh my goodness, 8 months' wages would not be enough bread for each one to have a bite." You see, Philip knew immediately what could not be done. He was right, of course, but sometimes the right answer is not the same as a solution. A young man once told Dr. Vincent Peale, the great minister and motivational speaker, that he wanted to start his own business, but he did not have any money. Well, Dr. Peale said, "Empty pockets never held anyone back. Only empty heads and empty hearts do that." Philip focused on their empty pockets, so to speak, and decided that the goal was unreachable. They could never feed all these people, but Philip's real problem was empty pockets. It wasn't empty pockets. It was an empty heart. He hadn't yet let Jesus' message or his miracles penetrate his heart. Andrew was the second person to speak. Will he pass the test? Andrew steered a young boy over to Jesus and said, "Here's a boy with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go with so many people?" And Andrew was on the right track, but still he had completely switched from fact. He hadn't completely switched from fact to faith, thinking. Remember how the Apostle Paul defines faith in Hebrews, the 12th chapter in the first verse? He writes, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Philip saw a problem and gave up. Andrew saw a problem and offered a limited solution based on his own resources. Andrew's answer was better than Philip's, but it still had not leaped the chasm to faith. Now it was Jesus' turn to set the apostles straight. Faith thinkers start by taking their problems to Jesus. As I said, Andrew was on the right track in his thinking. He brought the boy to Jesus and offered his meager resources. And that's the first step in finding a solution. Dr. Robert Shuler refers to this as shifting our focus from the problem to the power. On October the 14th, 1947, pilot Chuck Yeager became the first person to break the sound barrier, a feat that many scientists and pilots had judged to be impossible. Yeager wrote about that history-making moment in his biography. He wrote, "The faster I got, the smoother the ride. We were flying supersonic, and it was as smooth as a baby's bottom. Grandma could be sitting up there sipping lemonade. I was thunderstruck. After all the anxiety, after all the anticipation, breaking the sound barrier was really a letdown. The sound barrier, the unknown, was just a poke through jello, a perfect paved speedway. Later, I realized that this mission had to end in a letdown because the real barrier was not the sky. The real barrier was in our knowledge and experience of supersonic flight." Yet in that very moment when Chuck Yeager went supersonic, he laid to rest years of fears and questions in the scientific community. This one act demolished limits of thinking as well as physical limits that had been in place since the beginning of time. In the same way, we serve a God without limits. Read in Psalms, the 50th Psalm, the 10th verse, and it tells us that God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. In 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, the 10th and 11th verse, read, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion." On another occasion, Jesus taught his followers not to worry about what they eat or drink or wear, because their heavenly Father knows that we need all these things. When he turned water into the best wine, when he caused the disciples to catch a net full of fish, when he healed everyone he touched, and when he fed thousands of people with a small serving of fish and bread, Jesus was demonstrating the abundance of God's kingdom. And that abundance is still available to believers today. God is without limits, and there is no problem we can bring to God that cannot be covered by his abundant grace and mercy. But the first step for faith thinkers is to take their problem to Jesus. The next step in faith thinking is to follow Jesus' lead. This is harder than the first step. Imagine Philip and Andrew swallowing their pride and directing the crowd of people to sit down and be patient. What was Jesus going to do? Did they want to be part of it? We have no evidence that they hesitated, however. They did as Jesus directed. Reverend John White was visiting his friend, Reverend Juan Rivera, who was suffering from kidney failure. As he sat in Rivera's hospital room, Reverend White heard God tell him, "I want you to do whatever it takes to save Juan." When Reverend Rivera woke up that afternoon, the doctors informed him that he was receiving a kidney donation from his friend, Reverend White. He was getting a second chance at life. Reverend White heard God speak and obeyed. Someone once said, "Delayed obedience is disobedience." Matthew Babcock, a great Christian, once wrote, "Christianity is not a voice in the wilderness, but a life in the world. It is not an idea in the air, but feet on the ground, going God's way. It is not an exotic to be kept under glass, but a hardy plant to bear 12 months of fruit in all kinds of weather. Fidelity to duty is its roots and branch. Nothing we can say to the Lord will no calling him by great or dear names can take the place of doing his will. We may cry out about the beauty of eating bread with him in his kingdom, but it is wasted breath in a rootless, hopeless, unless we plow and plant in his kingdom here and now. To remember him at his table and to forget him at our table is to have invested in bad securities. There is no substitute for plain everyday goodness. Faith thinkers know that God moves in mysterious ways, that God's ways are not our ways, and that costly obedience is always rewarded beyond our wildest imagination. And faith thinkers get the awesome privilege of seeing the power of God made manifest in their lives. If we had been on that hillside in that day, would we have recovered from the shock of seeing Jesus multiply those loaves and fishes? Would we ever stop talking about it? Think about it a minute. We might say, "Now, children, I want to tell you the most fantastic story. I wouldn't believe it myself if I hadn't seen it with my own eyes. I saw the Master feed 5,000 men and an unknown number of women and children with just 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish." God is working in our lives at all times in big and small ways. But much of God's work can only be seen in hindsight. As we look back over our lives, we see our every need supplied right on time. We see prayers answered years after they were prayed. In other circumstances, we thank God for prayer that God, in his great wisdom, chose not to answer according to our desires. But faith thinkers don't have to rely on hindsight. The great thing about faith thinking is that it allows us to rejoice ahead of time in the knowledge that God is loving and just and powerful, and that he will meet every need according to his glorious riches in Jesus Christ. So, did Philip and Andrew learn their lesson? Well, not right away. But in the book of Acts, Philip is recognized by the early Christian church as being full of the Spirit and wisdom. And in Acts, the 8th chapter, Philip becomes an evangelistic evangelist to the Samaritans in their city. He does great signs and miracles that converted many to Christ and brought great joy to the people. He is now a man of faith, a true follower of Jesus, and a worker of miracles. His story has come full circle. He has moved from being a fact thinker to being a faith thinker. 10-year-old Ashley Oubre gave a speech at Washington, D.C.'s prayer breakfast in 1995. In the speech, she reminds the listeners of Jesus' words in the 18th chapter of Matthew that they must become like little children in order to enter the kingdom of God. And she encouraged the adults in the audience to learn from their children how to get along together, how to trust one another, and how to trust God. And she ended by saying, "You teach us that when we have a problem, we should talk it out with others and with Jesus. You say that Jesus can solve all of our problems, both big and small. But we notice when people get older and have problems, they are embarrassed to talk like that among themselves. We wonder if you really mean it, or is Jesus only for kids? I'm still young enough to believe that Jesus knows how to solve my problems, the problems of the city, and the problems of the world." Way to go, Ashley. You're right. Jesus does know how to solve our problems, our city problems, and our world problems. And all he asks of us is the faith to bring our problems to him and faithfully obey his lead. And then we will see him work in ways far beyond what we can ask or imagine. Let's just think about this for a minute. Back in 1988, our church was scheduled to be closed by Presbytery, and they had told the members that it would be closed. It looked like an impossible situation. Then some of the members had faith that God would help them. And they took their problem to God in prayer. And what looked impossible happened, and we are still helping people 15 years later. God helped us, and God will continue to help us when we have problems. And this is not just for churches, it's for individuals and families, for you and for me today. Years ago, a lady came to our church who felt her life was a disaster. She felt she had nothing to live for. We introduced her to our Lord, and she gave her life to God and began to follow the life and teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. God helped her turn her life around, and today she has a wonderful life without drugs and alcohol, and she is living a wonderful future because she had faith and believed God could help her. What God did for her, he will do for any of us if we have faith and follow the master of how to live life. And it all begins for us when we ask God to come into our lives and help us. During this time of silent prayer, let's ask God to come into our lives and help us with our problems. Just pray, "Heavenly Father, come into my life, forgive all my sins, and help me with my problems." And then name your problems and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have a time of silent prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we can feel your presence in our lives and in our church this morning. Come into our lives in a very real way. Forgive all of our mistakes and sins of the past, and help us with the living of our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.